Reading from Paul's letter to Philippians, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Does this sound like the church, the Bible study, or the Christian group that you attend? Or is your experience perhaps more like this? I'd like you to think about the following question. How many of the wounds on the body of Christ are self-inflicted? Of all the letters that Paul wrote, his letter to the Philippians was not one written in response to a crisis between believers. Paul considered unity among Christians to be so important, so much, in fact, that even in a letter written primarily to express his gratitude to a church who had given him a wonderful gift of love, written to a group of people he already knew were exhibiting the behavior he just describes, Paul still feels compelled to remind us again of the way that we are to be treating one another. Why did Paul place such an emphasis on the subject of proper relations between Christians? I believe there are three reasons. One, to promote the health of the body. Two, to promote the health of the witness. And the most important reason of all is that our Lord Jesus prays specifically in John chapter 17 that all of his followers would be one. So it is essential that he ask his Father not once, not twice, but four times in that prayer that we and he would be one. The reason Jesus gave for this request of unity among believers and himself was that the world might believe that the Father had sent him. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, encouragement, comfort, fellowship, tenderness, compassion, all of these words describe interactions between individuals. They cannot be applied in solitude. The body of Christ is a community of believers in relationship with one another and God. We were created for relationship. God understood the human need for companionship from the very beginning of creation. When as he looked out, he realized there was one thing wasn't quite right in the creation. He said it is not good for man to be alone. Studies have shown that children who are given all the necessities of life, but yet are deprived of human contact, will perish. It is a basic human need that is vital to life itself. In order for the body of Christ to maintain itself, it needs to experience encouragement, comfort, fellowship, tenderness, compassion among its members. During times of trial, we long for the presence of someone who understands what we're going through, someone to whom we can share our thoughts, our hearts, someone we can let our hair down around and not be judged. It brings us comfort. Consider Paul's situation at the time he wrote this letter. He was under house arrest, discouraged, and uncertain of the future. One day, there was a knock at the door, and a young man named Epaphroditus came bearing a financial gift from the church at Philippi. Can you imagine Paul's reaction? What a wonderful, unexpected surprise. How Paul must have wrapped his arms around this young man with tears of joy beginning to form in the corner of his eyes, his throat conflicting with the flood of emotions washing over him. Questions began forming in his mind faster than he could ask them. How did you? Why are you? Tell me all about how I've missed. What has been going? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Do we greet one another with such eagerness when we get together? Do we rejoice to be in the fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ after a difficult, trying week? Are we ready to be a source of comfort and compassion for someone who is hurting? More often than not, we are looking for the chance to catch up on the latest gossip, or taking an opportunity to climb a little higher on the social ladder. Oh, just look at that dress and those shoes. Oh man, it sounds like she's strangling a cat when she sings. Well, they don't know how to control their children. Oh, he's just a maintenance worker. You know, my car is much better looking than theirs. Well, you know what? I heard that. Well, he's gone over again. And the list goes on and on. Whatever happened to a kind word? A letter of encouragement, a phone call, or a visit. Sometimes, just a hug. You know, on the days when my wife has her world coming apart, she really doesn't want any explanations from me about how she can solve it. She really doesn't want me to go into a long list of, well, if you just do this and that, it'll all be good. What she really wants at that time is simply a hug from me. Why a hug? Because a hug seems to embody all those words we've just been discussing without ever having to use words. Let us use these arms that we have to encourage one another. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Paul is telling the Philippians that if they were to embrace this behavior, then his task would be finished. His purpose in life would be fulfilled. Paul the Apostle, you've just gotten Christians everywhere to love one another. What are you going to do next? How can being of one mind, love, and spirit get Paul that excited? Let's consider a few ideas. First, as Christians, we face an enemy who is constantly seeking to divide and to conquer us. Getting an enemy's military to fight itself is one of the greatest and most successful strategies of war. And when we are not of one accord, divisions exist that can easily be exploited by the enemy to defeat us. The body of Christ becomes susceptible to attack, infiltration, and injury. When we are not of one accord, we are at risk. 1 Peter 5:8 refers to the enemy as a roaring lion seeking prey. When lions hunt, they never attack the herd. They always look for the ones that are scattered, lagging behind by themselves, because they are the easy prey. Next, the work of the body, its witness to the world, cannot be accomplished when there are different goals. One person in the group wants the drapes to be red, the other wants blue. Neither is willing to budge. Then the backbiting begins, followed by gossip. The rumor mill begins burning out gears. And before you know it, nuclear war. When we begin to judge others, we have allied ourselves with Satan, who is referred to in the scriptures as the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that's always pointing the fingers. It's not that we have a problem being of one mind here in the church, just so long as it's our mind. Finally, I believe the predominant reason that Paul has for Christians being united is because Jesus is of one mind. He is of one mind, love, spirit, and purpose with his Father and the Holy Spirit. For Paul, to live is Christ. Everything else is just rubbish. Paul's greatest desire was to see Christ formed in the believers that he loved so much. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, echoes Paul's thoughts. He says, "The Christian sees in the companionship of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. Visitor and visited in loneliness, recognizing each other, the Christ who is present in the body. They receive and meet each other as one meets the Lord in reverence, humility, and joy. If there is so much blessing and joy, even in a single encounter of believer with believer, how inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who, by God's will, are privileged to live in the daily fellowship of other Christians." I experienced this firsthand a number of years ago when, serving in another church, I was teaching a class of young people, English, for a Korean congregation that met in the church. Every Sunday, I would come and try to sit in on their worship, even though I couldn't understand the words. It was interesting to be there and to see what would happen. And every Sunday, there was an elderly gentleman who walked with slow and halting steps. And when he came up to me, he would give me a bow like this. And that went on for several weeks before one Sunday, something unique took place. We saw each other as brothers in Christ. And one Sunday, we hugged one another. Not the perfunctory, "Oh, nice to see you," but a real hard hug that said, "I love you as one in Christ." We continue to do that every week thereafter. And I cannot wait until the day that we meet in heaven, no longer separated by the barrier of language, so that we might actually speak brother to brother. Psalm 133 says it best. "How good and pleasant it is when believers live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessing." Let us submit our wills to his, and let us be of one mind together in fellowship. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Steve Hawkins Smith, a magazine editor, described the condition of today's world in a movie review. He said, "We live in a cynical age in which it's easy to sneer at idealism and the golden rule. The idea that problems are best solved by understanding, hugs, and loving thy neighbor seems hopelessly corny, if not downright insane. It is so out of sync with the nation's jaded disposition." Do you find that statement hard to believe? Have you ever seen a Twix commercial? Its signature tagline is this: "Two for me, none for you." Our nation's leaders have ignored the needs of the people as they have mercilessly smeared one another in the media, trying to gain political advantage for themselves. A quick trip to your local shopping center is all you need to discover the absence of common courtesy and brutal self-centered behavior. What do the eyes of the world see when they look at Christians? Are they seeing the same types of behavior? Do they see the same things that they see outside these walls? Everyone whispering about others in the back pew. There Mrs. Jenkins sits alone each Sunday. Her husband passed away last year. "Gee, look at the time. I've got to get home for dinner." If there is nothing different on the inside of the body of Christ from the outside world, what do we really have to offer people? Jesus said in John 13, 34 to 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Remember the focus of that prayer that Jesus made in John 17. Love is the one thing the world cannot offer, but craves more than anything else. There are people out there with nothing and no one. If we haven't learned how to love as his body, here in this place, how can we possibly offer love to those who are outside the body and who desperately need it? The Philippians recognized Paul's need, and they acted. The only church out of the dozen or so that he established to do so. The witness suffers when we are self-centered and self-absorbed. We need to be alert and aware of the needs of the body. Remember, not all the wounds are visible. Some go quite deep into the heart. And people are very adept at concealment. They suffer in silence all around us. How can we soothe their hurts? How can we offer to help meet their needs? One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 10, 24. It says, "And let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Let us consider. Let us think about that. When was the last time you sat down and considered the people in your sphere of influence and the ways in which you could help them grow deeper in their walk with Christ? You could write them a letter. You could give them a word of encouragement. You could just give them a hug one Sunday and tell them how special they are to you. It is easy to go on and not see those gifts, those people that God has provided all around us. It is easy not to be one who helps. Let us open our eyes for opportunities around us. your attitude, your way of thinking, your style of living should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, though he was God in the flesh, did not consider that something to be strived for. But instead, he laid his life down. Instead, he became a servant to all by giving up his very life. When he did that, God gave him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. There's only one wound remaining that we haven't addressed yet. One wound that should be gladly self-inflicted. That wound is this one. Kneeling down, humble servant. Kneeling down in constant prayer for those around us. This is the wound that we should gladly be inflicting on the body of Christ. So that those we serve and those who see that service see not us, but see the Savior, and are drawn unto him, not repelled by what we do, not driven away because we don't show his love. In humility, Jesus came